Guys, I'm so thankful that I can come and worship with like-minded believers. We can pray together. We can sing songs of praise that are scripturally accurate, and we can meditate on scripture and be encouraged by that. So guys, today the sermon is titled The Amazing Race, or The Christian Marathon. And today we're going to be talking about how to properly run this race of the Christian life. As believers, we're called to run this race with faith and endurance. And if we don't know how to properly do so, we will be so easily slowed down and hindered by the weight of this world. So guys, in Hebrews 11, it's the faith chapter, and it talks about all of these characters of faith, from Abel to Moses to Abraham to the Israelites and to Samson. It talks about, through faith, God stopped the mouths of lions. He quenched the power of fire. People escaped the edge of the sword, and people were made strong out of weakness. So guys, chapter 11 ends with all of these commendable people of faith, and that's right before we get to this chapter, which is Hebrews 12. So, could I get someone to please read Hebrews 12, 1 through 4? At first, I'll let you turn there if you aren't there. Okay, guys, so let's examine first verse 1. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." So, guys, when it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, the translation of that is an actual cloud. And when it says witnesses, it means people who have proven the strength and genuineness of their faith. They are believers who went before us. So in Hebrews 11, it brings us all these examples of great people of faith who have went before us. From Abraham and to all those other people. And it's saying we are surrounded, because we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, like, what are we supposed to do? And we're going to get into that. So it says, "It is not an easy thing to get up and wander until the Lord tells you to stop." So we see Abraham is listed, and he's a guy that we say, I want to have faith like that. But what he did was not an easy thing to do. That requires great faith. So it makes sense that these people are listed in chapter 11 and are spiritual juggernauts when faith is discussed. Let's get back to the text. So it says, "Let us also lay aside every weight." So because we're surrounded by these great people of faith, let us also. This is an invitation, somewhat of a challenge. The author gives us examples in chapter 11 and is challenging the audience to metaphorically pick up this baton in this race. So what is a weight? It's telling us to lay this aside, but how do we define it? What is a weight? A weight is something that we all have. As Christians, when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, as long as you are in this flesh, you are going to have weight that is pulling you down. It tends to be something that gives us a sense of security. What are some weights that Noah or Abraham or even Sarah had that they had to lay aside? Comfortability, predictability, safety, security, anything that would leave you to be predisposed to not trusting God. Church, I want to ask you, what is the weight in your life? What are some weights in your life that the Lord is calling you to put down and to lay aside? Is it your comfort? Is it the predictability of your life? Or is it something else? Do you think that it was comfortable for Noah to build an ark for 120 years? Do you think that it was predictable for Abraham to go to the land that God will show him? This is an active, continual thing that God calls us to do, and that is putting down weight. It's not a one and done type of deal. We are continually called to put this down. The text says, "Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely." So we define what a weight is. Now let's move down and define what a sin is. Sin simply means to miss the mark. It's an archery term, and it's anything that doesn't hit the bullseye, anything that is short of God's perfection. This sin that we all have and that we all take part in is something that kept us from being in right standing with God. So it is a big deal. A lot of times we look at our sin as not such a serious thing. We grade our sin according to other people. But guys, sin is very serious if that's what separated us from our Father's love and putting us in right standing with Him. Guys, it can look like a lot of things in your life now, but all sin can truly be boiled down to pride and unbelief. Because we see Adam and Eve in the garden, that was their sin. They had pride, they wanted to be like God, and they also didn't believe God when He said that they would surely die. Man, the question I usually ask myself when I'm about to participate in something or take part in something is this sin? That is not a good question to ask, because the Bible tells us to lay aside every weight also, not just sin. So for what purpose do we constantly evaluate our lives for weightiness and sinfulness? The author answers this question at the end of verse 1, so let's look at it. It says, "And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." The race, this is the common race of faith that we have as believers. All of us are running this race today in this room. And it says with endurance. When we look at with endurance, it's not only us running, but we're running with what the Greek translates to as steadfastness, as perseverance. The individual race that is set before us is there, but we also get to run this race in community with our brothers and sisters in Christ running alongside of us. So we're not alone. And guys, we're not alone so much that not only are we running with this community of believers that's around us, but we're also running while being surrounded by this cloud of witnesses who ran this faith before us, this race of faith before us. The same race that Noah, Abraham, and all these other great people of faith that we mentioned earlier ran. They didn't have Abrahams to look to. They didn't have some scripture to hold on to. They didn't have encouraging stories of people that have went before them in faith to look at when they're running this race of faith. But one thing that they all had in common, that we should want to have in common with them, is that they all finished well. Guys, God has called us to be marathon runners, not sprinters. God wants us to run the race with endurance. He wants us to be marathon runners for Christ and endure the pains and suffering of this faith race. Being a marathon runner takes a whole lot of discipline that sprinting just doesn't take. For example, how many of you in here have ran a race in your life and you were sprinting your fastest trying to win? I'm sure everyone has, right? It may be a long time ago, but everyone in here has sprinted before. With that being said, we know that. How many of you in here have ran a marathon before? Probably no, right? It's been a long time since I've ran a mile. So guys, you see, there's a large amount of discipline that it takes to run a distance race. With that being said, there's a level of discipline that Christ calls us to run this race of faith with. through the pain, through the suffering, and even through obstacles that may be in the way, Christ calls us to run this race with discipline. Some questions that I have for you today are you tired? Are you suffering from pain as you run the race that the Lord has set before you? Do you have sin and weight that's clinging onto you, that's weighing you down this morning? Guys, sometimes as believers, we can run with endurance. We can hold on to promises in God's word. We can flee from temptation. We can not conform to the ways of this world, but be transformed into the image of Christ. But oftentimes, we feel like walking instead. And if that describes you this morning, I want to remind you of the key to running this race. We have to lay something down and take our vision up. We have to actively lay down these weights and sins that hang on to us so easily, and we have to look up to the founder and perfecter of our faith. Let's look at verse 2. It says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Guys, let's look at this first part. It says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. So why does it call Jesus the founder of our faith? Jesus is the start of this race. He is the reason that we are running the race in the first place. The race of faith, the race of obedience, the race of enduring and suffering. He is the reason. The verse also says, and our perfecter of our faith. So the reason that Jesus is the perfecter of our faith is because he ran this race that we're running perfectly. Guys, I can't even wrap my mind around that. Jesus lived 33 years and was perfect in everything that he did. And I've only lived 24. And I'm like, Jesus, how? I can't go a week running this race perfectly. Guys, the Greek translation of perfecter is teleotes. And that means the one who has in his own person raised faith to its perfection and has set before us the highest example of faith. That's what Jesus did. So, with that being said, Jesus is our example to follow. When we run this race well, it is only because we have been looking to Jesus. We are not capable of running this race on our own. Jesus is the ultimate example of faith because he was fully God and he was also fully man. He was tempted. He was tempted by Satan himself. But what did he depend on? He depended on prayer, on promises in scripture, and being obedient to the Father's will. These are all of the same things that we are called to depend on as believers. Let's look back at the text. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. So we talked about Jesus's obedience to the Father's will and how he depended on prayer and in scripture. So, but the biggest thing I want to point out is Jesus's obedience to the Father's will, because a part of that will was him enduring the cross to show that, it was him enduring the cross on Calvary. The cross was the finish line in putting man in right standing with his Father. So in this race, the ribbon that was crossed to show that God's wrath was satisfied was Jesus' death on the cross. Guys, right now, I just want you to get a mental image of a marathon runner. the celebration of a marathon runners, to be exact, as they're crossing the ribbon. As they're completing their race, their hands are outstretched, and the joy that is on their face and in their minds as they see that the race is coming to completion. There is joy no matter the pain or the suffering that they have endured during this race. In the same way, Jesus, with outstretched arms, through the pain that he endured to the end of his race, to the point of being beaten and nailed to a cross, and while dying a humiliating death, was filled with joy when he said, "It is finished." Church, I have a question for you. Do you ever think the more that I suffer means the more joy I will have? I can tell you many times in my life, I don't think that at all. It's not a natural thing that our flesh wants to think about. But for Jesus, there was joy in his suffering. There was joy in his obedience, because he knew of the joy that there would be as he sat down beside the Father's right hand, knowing that his work was complete. That was the reward that Christ received. As it reads at the end of verse 2, "And is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Church, I want to encourage you this morning that we get rewards too. We have already received the gift of being in right relationship with God through Christ. Also, we're heirs with Christ. But guys, we also get to store up rewards in heaven by running this faith race with faith, which, if you ask me, is even more icing on the cake. Throughout the Bible, rewards are promised. But honestly, I believe that sometimes as believers, we just don't believe that they are promised. Our actions don't show that. Many areas of our lives show that we haven't fully brought into this truth. Why is that? Instead, we choose safety and comfort of this temporary life instead of having faith in what's to come. The ultimate reward being that we get to be seated at Jesus's feet. But guys, we have to take our mind from this place of in the now, in the temporary, and think about eternal things. Set our mind on things above and not what's around us. Let's look at verse 3. So it says, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." So it says, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. Guys, I want us to think on this statement for a second, because it's powerful and it's a lot to consider. It's telling us to consider Christ when we are getting persecuted, no matter how little or how much, and when we want to give up or give in because of the pressure that comes with this persecution, tells us to stop and consider Jesus, who is God and humbled himself to flesh and endured persecution to the point of death, a humiliating and horrifying death from sinners who didn't even deserve to know who he was. Man, scripture says, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Guys, I'm just going to be frank with you this morning. I believe that we are too faint-hearted today as believers. When we get hit with a little persecution, we run and hide, we tuck tail and run for the hills. That could be from us fleeing temptation, we always tuck tail and hide when it comes to fleeing from temptation. We don't like to fight when it comes to that, or endure. Or enduring persecution, we are so easily overwhelmed. Now, there are exceptions for sure. But I feel like the majority of the Big C church, which is all of us, right, tend to be faint in heart when it comes to walking by faith in our lives. My question is, why are we? My question, why am I faint-hearted? It doesn't make sense to me, because we serve Christ. And in John 16:33, Jesus said, "You will have many trials, but take heart." No, the opposite of being faint-hearted, he said, "Take heart. I have overcome the world." And we serve Christ. That's why we look to him and follow in his footsteps of faithfulness, because he has overcome the world. So when this race is feeling grueling and agonizing, we can look to Jesus and remember that he has overcome the world. So we follow in his footsteps of faithfulness. Church, the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So let's think about where in our lives are we not having faith? There's a couple of areas in my life, a lot of areas in my life where I'm not having faith in God. I confessed to Monty last week, man, I was so worried about these things of the world. I was worried about financial stuff. I was worried about a home. I was worried about family. I was worried about all of these things of the world. And I wasn't having faith. And because of that, I was getting encumbered by these weights and sins that cling to us so easily. Guys, we need to be people of faith. The race that we are running requires it. I want to encourage you that as believers, our biggest problem is taken care of. That being the separation between God and man. Guys, I'm going to repeat that. The biggest problem that we have is taken care of.
Amen.
That being the separation between God and man. So why are we so faint of heart? The biggest problem in the history of problems.
Amen.
In the history of problems is taken care of. And that should affect the way that we operate today. I have a question for you. If you knew that at the end of this week, you were going to inherit $1 billion, would that change the way that you lived every day until that day? I'll answer for you and me. It would. I'd be giving all my things away. I'd be spending money that I don't have. I'd be filling up my gas tank even though gas is $4 a gallon. Just crazy things, guys. But as believers, we have something that is no doubt more valuable than money. And that's Christ and being an heir with him. Guys, in my 24 years of living, I have realized that our life is a vapor. It passes by way faster than you think. It was like just yesterday I was 5, you know? So this marathon that feels so grueling and agonizing and tiring that we are running is going to be over before you know it. How will you look back on the race that you have ran? Will you be able to say that I walked and ran this race with faith? Or will you look back and wish that you've trusted in God more? Church, the reason that we shouldn't be faint-hearted, even though our persecution may be difficult, is because we are supposed to be considering Jesus, who endured way worse. In verse 4, it says, in your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood. As believers, getting rid of this sin in our life that clings closely to us is a struggle. It's hard. But no matter what kind of sin that clings to you and you have a struggle with getting off, you have not resisted this sin to the point of shedding blood. The audience that the author in Hebrews is speaking to, it tells in chapter 10 that they were being persecuted and even imprisoned for their faith in Christ. So they were becoming faint-hearted. Guys, we're in America today and we're not even being imprisoned for our faith, but we tend to be so easily faint-hearted. When the slightest challenge comes along, when we make a Facebook post about who Christ is and someone comments on it and they disagree with us, we get so faint-hearted and discouraged. When we try to have a gospel conversation with someone and they don't want to hear it, we get so faint-hearted and discouraged, and that affects the way that we evangelize to others. But guys, why are we doing that? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense for us to be so faint-hearted. We're not even being imprisoned or killed for our faith like some of our brothers and sisters in Christ are. So why are we so faint-hearted? This passage is sobering for me to hear, and I believe it's sobering for us to hear, because we have this woe is me mentality. Man, like I said, we are not even persecuted as bad as our brothers and sisters in Christ from other countries, let alone being as persecuted as the early church, who were getting thrown into lions' dens and had the skins of animals sewn on their body and torn apart by bears. We have not suffered to that point yet. But, guys, the one thing I can say about the suffering of our brothers and sisters from the early church and from other countries is that they knew that there was no higher honor than to suffer for Christ. They knew that and know that in a way that we can only hope to know. I want to encourage you all to go to opendoor.com. This is a website where you can see what our brothers and sisters in Christ are going through. And when we take the lens off of ourselves and we focus on Christ and his body, this action of selflessness encourages us and also convicts us to run the race that we have before us to the best of our ability. Guys, I want to share with you the story of William Tyndale. He was born in the late 1400s in England, and he studied theology at Oxford University, which is, as y'all know, is a very prestigious university. Tyndale became a popular preacher. At this time, the Bible was neglected heavily by the church, and a lot of clergymen, people who tended to the Bible, were very ignorant when it came to scripture. Tyndale was a very intelligent guy. He was an excellent linguist, and translated the New Testament from Greek to English and translated the Old Testament from Latin to English. But he needed permission in order to translate the Bible, but that permission was something that was never granted. Tyndale wrote multiple books that were banned because they exposed the corruption of the church in England. In 1526, copies of the translated Bible were smuggled into England. Yes, smuggled. They had to smuggle God's word, the translated God's word, into England. In 1535, Tyndale was arrested for heresy. And guys, in 1536, William Tyndale was strangled and burned in the market square, with his last words being a prayer: Lord, open the eyes of the king. So guys, as we look at the story of William Tyndale and how he ran his race of faith to the point of death, and his last words being a prayer for the king who was killing him, we should take heart. And we should remember this cloud of witnesses that surrounds us that have went before us. Some have been sawn in two. Some have died in gruesome ways. But God, so we should remember these people as we continue in our faith. So as believers, continue in your faith. There is no fear of persecution and no fear in death, because our God that we serve has power over both of those. I know it's hard, but don't be beaten down by the worries of this world. It hinders you. But instead, live this life. Run this race for eternal things. And the only way that we have the power to do this is looking to the one who shed his blood and the one who ran this race perfectly. So we can take part in this race and endure persecution with the hope that not even death can intimidate. Guys, let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you for who you are. Lord, I thank you for the example that we have in other believers who believed and trusted in you. Father, I pray that we can be convicted and encouraged by our brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering for your sake, who know the joy of running this race in faith. And Lord, I pray that you would equip us and help us put off every sin and weight that is clinging so closely to us and to run this race with endurance. God, I thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ that are here in this room. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to work in their hearts, Lord God, in my heart, and help us run this race well. And that is only by us looking to your Son and following in his footsteps of faithfulness. God, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.